Well, through Life Pacific College in California, which I'm obviously not in California, I'm here, and so it's distance learning program, and there's several weeks of in-person classes that happen in the summertime, and then the rest of the program is online. And so I've been going through this program for about a year and a half. I got about 6 months to go, and I've discovered something about myself during the course of my schooling, and that is Wednesday night, Friday night, and Sunday night are the big due dates for my schoolwork during the week. So I'm watching lectures, I'm doing writing, I'm doing a lot of reading, and then writing, you know, reflection papers and discussion questions and doing stuff like that online. Wednesday night, Friday night, Sunday night are my big due dates throughout the week. There's three, you know, kind of due dates. And I've discovered that I am a procrastinator. Fellow procrastinators in the room, anyone? You know, the rest of you that, yeah, we'll do it later. You'll raise your hand later. You're a procrastinator. Okay. Now, I have noticed this about myself, and it really bugs me. Like, I cannot stand the fact that I still procrastinate. And what really brought it home was a few months ago, I was over at my parents' house, and my mom had a letter that I wrote when I was a freshman in high school. Brandon's hand just went up. Thank you. Procrastinating. Thank you. Boom. Yeah. That was just for me, too. I had to point it out. So I want to put the picture of this letter up on the screen because I want to tell you what this letter is. So this is a letter that I wrote in ninth grade about procrastination and it being a problem in my life and how I needed to not be a procrastinator anymore. And these are the kind of problems that it causes. And it says up there, England, ninth grade, 1991. And then it's like a 500-word essay on procrastination that my mom had me write because I had caused some problem based on my procrastination. So she brought this letter out, and I took a picture of it with my phone just the other day. And it was kind of a funny moment. You know, I had to write 500 words on procrastination and why I shouldn't procrastinate. It was a funny moment, but it was also a very sobering moment for me, just being really honest. Like, I was like, oh, man, I wrote this when I was like 14, and I'm 40 now, and I still procrastinate. What on earth? What's going on? So I read a book about procrastination because it was bothering me so much. So I found a book online, and it was called The Now Habit. So I got it from the Spokane Library, downloaded the audiobook, and was listening to this book, The Now Habit by Neil Fiore. And I'm sharing all this to say he said something in the book that was profound. It's actually a really good book. If you're a procrastinator and don't want to be anymore, you should read it later, you know, because we're procrastinators. And so the idea, it's a deep dive into the idea of procrastination, why we procrastinate, how to not procrastinate anymore. And it was actually really helpful. And I feel like it's making a difference. And I'm less of a procrastinator today than I was a few months ago when my mom showed me that letter. Getting my work done on, like, you know, Wednesday afternoon instead of Wednesday night now. So, huge improvements. And so he's going through the book and talking about the different reasons that people procrastinate and how to not procrastinate anymore. But one of the things he said was, sometimes people who procrastinate, this whole chapter on different reasons, and I found this part pretty interesting, which is, sometimes we raise the level of whatever the task is that we're trying to accomplish. So in my case, it's a school assignment. Got to type up, you know, 250 words on something we're studying in my master's program and then post it to the online discussion forum. So sometimes we take these tasks, small as they may be, it's some work project you're working on or some project around the house that you're putting off, and sometimes we make these tasks very important. We raise the importance level of these tasks, and we make them in our minds say something about us, like about our sense of self-worth or our sense of value or who we are as a person. And we want this work project that we are putting off to be like the thing that everyone looks at and they say, wow, you are a very special person. Wow, you're incredible. Great work. And instead of it just being yet another thing that we're supposed to do, we raise the level of importance of these tasks that we have. And I've noticed that too, even in my own assignment. It's like if I, you know, doing a school project, posting a discussion, question, response online, I know all my classmates are going to read that, and I want them to think that I'm really cool when they read that. I want them to think, that guy's very smart. And so I raise the level of importance in my mind, this task, whatever it is. Now, the response that Neil Fiore makes to this idea, he says this, in order to maximize your performance in a stressful world, you must create a protected and indisputable sense of worth for yourself. Until you do, energy and concentration will be drained from work and put into preparing for imagined threats to your survival and into procrastination as a means of coping. Regardless of how you do it or what you say, provide a safe place where you make yourself free of judgment, a place and a time where you or what you say, a place and a time where you can stop trying to perform perfectly. That quote seemed very profound to me. As far as I know, Neil Fiore is not a Christian writer. He's a psychologist or something, and he studies procrastination and other things. And he's writing about this. He says, regardless of how you do it or what you say, provide a safe place where you make yourself free of judgment, a place and a time where you can stop trying to perform perfectly. If any of you can identify in any way with this idea of procrastinating because the task that you were putting off, you want it to say something about you, and you raise the level of importance. And so the sense of, like, this thing's going to communicate about my value, whatever this task is that I'm trying to accomplish. And I could definitely identify with that to some degree. Neil Fiore says, if that's your struggle with procrastination, the solution to that is to provide a safe place for yourself where you are free of judgment, a place and a time where you can stop trying to perform perfectly. Again, not a Christian as far as I know, but the thing that jumped in my mind when I heard this phrase, I think I was listening to it when I heard this, when I came across this, was that's devotions. That's my time with God. A place where I can just be me and not be trying to please anybody, but a place of deep security and a deep sense of being with God. I'm like, that is what our spiritual practices should do. It's a place of being, like, being known by God, who knows me well, who knows everything about me, knows all my struggles, loves me completely, and has big plans. It's a place of, like, deep hope, deep acceptance, a place of complete acceptance. For me, that is what I want my time with God to be, whether that's in a corporately, like we're doing right now, together in the same room, spending time with God, praying on my own, or spending time in God's Word. We've been talking about spiritual practices as a part of this series called How to Grow. And we've said there's these three kind of fundamental core practices that we never get beyond. They're spending time with God in His Word, spending time in prayer, and spending time with our church family, being a part of a church. Three irreducible habits. And the author of this book, How to Grow, that I borrowed the title from, says we never get beyond these. He says, I've never met a person who was growing spiritually who was not doing those three things. He said, but I've met plenty of people who were stagnant and who were discouraged about their spiritual growth who were not doing those three things. So we never get beyond these three things. And we said it's very important last week when we started out saying we need to understand the importance of our identity, because it's about our identity and about our habits. Knowing who we are in Christ, knowing what Christ has done for us, who we are and what we do, and those two things are connected. We don't remove identity from habits. We don't do our habits without understanding who we are. We need to do both of those things, or understanding who we are without the habits and the spiritual practices that we know that we should do. We said it's a difference between trying and training. We talked about this last week. Lots of things I could try to do and fail miserably at. Playing an instrument, doing a backflip, bench pressing 300 pounds. And I said, if I did that in front of you last week, if I did that in front of you, you'd go home with a story because I'd fail at all those things, right? The backflip would probably be the funniest one. But I could train to do those things possibly. And then maybe after enough training, I could accomplish one or maybe even all three of those things if I trained hard enough. And we said we tend to, when it comes to our relationship with God, we tend to stay with this idea of trying to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to face the difficulties of this life the way Jesus would face them. And I'm going to try really hard. And then we fail. We say what we need to do in addition to trying is a good thing. We need to actually train to be like Jesus as well. And we have these practices where Jesus tends to work, these things, these pathways that we can walk along where Jesus tends to work and tends to do some of his great work, spending time in God's Word, spending time in prayer, spending time with the church community. And I want to talk a little bit more about this before we move on, this kind of idea of four ways to live, because I said it's really important to remember our identity and our habits. And so I'm going to sketch this out here for you on this graph. I think there's four ways to live when it comes to identity and our habits. Okay? Let's see, identity this way, habits this way. So here's, if you have no sense of who you are and no spiritual practices, you don't go to church, you don't spend time in God's word, you don't ever pray, and you're also not real clear on who you are and what God's, who you are in Christ and as a follower of Christ, being a new creation, you're either a non-Christian or you're a very stagnant Christian or a brand new Christian. You haven't learned all that stuff yet. You're trying to unpack who you are in Christ and how to do those spiritual practices. But if you have no practices and no sense of identity about who you are, you're either down here non-Christian or new Christian. Okay. If you have a real strong sense of your identity, but you're not real clear on you don't do the practices, you don't spend time in God's word, you're in this box, right? You know who you are, but you really don't spend any time with God. You're gonna be stagnant. Not gonna be growing, and probably gonna forget who you are. Let's be honest. If you stay there for too long, you're going to forget who you are as well. If you are working really hard, you're doing all the spiritual practices, but you do not know who you are. Your walk with God is all about gumption and effort, and you're just working nonstop, doing all the stuff, but you do not have a sense of who you are in Christ. This is just religion. This is kind of just religious practice without a relationship with God. What we want is to be people who are putting effort into our relationship with God, but coming from a place of deep security and deep identity, knowing who we are. We are the songs that we were singing today. I love Colin's song selection. I am a child of God. I am no longer a slave to fear. We know who we are, and we are resting in that, and at the same time putting effort into our growth. We are putting ourselves in the place where Jesus does some of his best work. That is the life. That is what we talk about as a church. That's being fully alive in Christ or becoming fully alive in Christ. That's the Zoe life. That is this place of growth and this place of thriving and this place of deepening our relationship with God and growing and understanding who we are. And that's where I want to be. That's where I want all of you to be, is knowing who you are in Christ and putting those habits in place, those practices, the paths along which Jesus walks. And I keep talking about this idea of the path and the channel, and we talked about this a little bit last week. There's a couple of stories in the Bible with Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, these two characters in the Bible that strategically located themselves along these paths that they knew Jesus would walk across or walk past. And so they're like, I know that when Jesus comes through town, he typically goes through this main road here, and so I'm going to put myself in a place where I'm going to encounter Jesus. And they did, and their stories are recorded for us in the Gospels. And we are like them in the sense that we need to put ourselves along the path where we are likely to encounter Jesus. And that's what these habits are. That's what these practices are. And the Apostle Paul always gets this kind of balance right between knowing who we are and then doing the things and making sure that if you read the epistles, if you read Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, he always, before he ever tells you what to do, before he ever gets to this kind of habit idea, he starts with who you are. Understand who you are. And even the passage that we read last week from Peter, same thing. Understand who you are. Now, here's what you should do in response to that. So these three irreducible habits that we put ourselves along this path where we are likely to encounter Jesus. And today we're going to talk about Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. It'll be on the screen behind me as well. 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. It says this, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. When it talks about Scripture here, it says a number of things. This is the Apostle Paul teaching Timothy, someone that he had mentored and trained and discipled, and he's telling him about, and this is one of the pastoral epistles, which is, you know, written to pastors of churches, along with Titus and 1 and 2 Timothy are these letters from Paul writing to these pastors and saying, here's some things you need to keep in mind about how to lead a church, and here's how things should work in the church. And he's telling Timothy that Scripture, saying, all Scripture is breathed out by God it is God's words, God's almost like God's breathing out. Or it is like the breath of God, the sense of the same God who spoke creation, spoke out creation with his words, the power of his words. God's word recorded for us is like that. At the breath of God, it is the power of God, his spirit. God's word, it's breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Did that one say complete? The one I read said competent. The screen say complete. Did anyone notice? Competent also. Okay. For some reason in my notes, I got a different one. But this idea of being complete or competent. Now, profitable. I love that it's profitable, and there's four ways that it's profitable. Scripture talks about, the Apostle Paul mentions. There are four specific ways. It is profitable, and I think the reason why he needed to say that, hey, this is worth your effort, is because it's challenging sometimes to read the Bible. If you've started this, you know, Bible reading plan today or this week, you're like, I'm going to do it. And you jumped in and we're in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, and you're reading about the flood, and there's some things in there that you're trying to understand and wrap your mind around. It just even holding a Bible, like this is, you know, I looked at some of my school books that I have for some of my classes, and I'm in a class right now on Old Testament ethics. And it was my first week of class, and the reading was very difficult. And I brought this up on my Kindle reading plan here. This is some of the reading. Teleological ethical theories can be subdivided into two broad types, consequentialist and natural law theories. Consequentialist theories understand the telos of moral action to be concerned primarily with the outcomes of actions. What? That's my read. That's literally like from the book that I'm using for this class that I just started. And it's like every single thing I have to think through, and the book itself, I don't have a physical copy of it. I have it on the Kindle, but it's like a 1,000-page book, and it's that kind of stuff for 1,000 pages. And we can feel like that sometimes with the Bible. If you're new to Scripture, it can feel like this is intimidating. This is challenging. Like there's going to be a big learning curve. And guess what? It is true. But there are other difficult things that you've done in your life that you did because you knew that they were worth it. You knew that they were profitable. You knew that they had a benefit for you. And I think we can all relate to the idea of being a Bible plan dropout, right? Where we tried it and it was difficult and we dropped out of the Bible reading plan and then we're like, maybe I'll try again next year, you know, and it's February and you're still waiting for next year. I want to encourage you when you get to that situation to just pick it back up again. And maybe you'll catch up with what you missed, but I encourage you, especially if you're doing the Bible reading plan that we're doing as a church, to just keep tracking with the church, even if you missed a week or something like that, to pick back up and to continue reading again and continue and putting the effort in because it is profitable. It will benefit you personally. It has a profit. Now, I think we also need to get, one of the things that motivates us when we're trying to spend time in God's Word is getting a sense of where this is going. Getting a sense of the vision of God for your life when it comes to his word and what he wants to do in your life. Because there's a different fundamental approach if we're reading the Bible like it's just this list of rules for us and it's kind of this cold sense of who even wrote this or a loving Heavenly Father who has given us his word. There's a difference. And I want to show you a slide, a picture of a list of rules. So we can put this on the screen. How many of you know where this is, this picture taken here? Silverwood, that's right. So every year our family takes a trip to Silverwood, go with a big group of us, and we go to Silverwood, and a group of us will go and ride the roller coasters. And so this is the list of rules for one of the roller coasters. I'm not sure which one, Timber Terror or something. But this is the list of rules, right? So proper riding position. And the way you read a list like this, If you're anything like me, it's maybe like this. Come on, these rules here. And I guess they're there for our safety, and that's good, and someone doesn't want us to get hurt, right? Sit upright, face forward, hold black grab rail with both hands, feet flat on the floor. And then at the bottom, it's maybe hard to see from where you are, but it says, it is strongly recommended not to ride with hands in the air. And something you definitely can't see because it's too small is it's in quotation marks, that bottom part. It is strongly recommended not to ride with hands in the air. And I know that they have quotation marks on there because they're trying to emphasize it, but you all know that's not how you use quotation marks, right? It's like, it should say, like Benjamin Franklin once said, you know, at the bottom, it is strongly recommended not to ride with hands in the air. Benjamin Franklin. That's what I want to see. We always joke about that when I'm with my family or waiting in line. Sometimes when there's quotation marks used in the wrong way, it seems almost suspicious. Like there's a Mexican food restaurant out in Post Falls that says fresh Mexican food in quotation marks. Are you trying to say it's not fresh? Why is it? Suspicious. But a list of rules like this, don't ride the roller coaster with your hands in the air, right? Keep your hands in your lap or hold onto the railing, but don't ride. Okay, and compare that. So think of a list of rules or roller coaster or at the pool or something like that. And I want to show you, compared to something else that you might read, because we read different things with different motivations and kind of different approaches and different temperaments. And this right here is called A Glimpse into the Life of a Mountain Preacher. And for you, this is almost meaningless. Most of you in this room, some of you I'm related to you, and this is maybe neat for you. But this is something written by my grandfather. So James Roy Robinson passed away in 2001, the year my wife and I got married. And this is his personal history. This is him. He wanted to write his story on, you know, he typed it up so his family could know his life story. This is his sort of mini biography. There's pictures in here. There's talk about when he was called into ministry and the years that he served as a pastor in the mountains of Virginia. And for me, compare this to that. I read these very differently, right? This is a list of rules. This is pretty cold. This might seem like, oh, it's there to make you not have fun or something like that. But this is like my story. This is a part of my history. This is a part of my legacy. This is a part of, or the legacy that I'm a part of. This is something I read entirely differently. And when we read God's word, it is more like our story as the people of God than it is a list of cold rules disconnected from relationship. We are in relationship with the God of the universe, who wants us to be his children, this sense of identity that I am a child of God and is not a cold list of rules for humanity to keep people from having fun. It is the God of the universe who wants to be in relationship with us and wants to show us how to live and wants to direct us and wants to protect us, wants to bless us, right? That is what God's word is. And there's something about spending time in God's word, in spite of it being challenging, in spite of it being difficult sometimes, in spite of it not being the easiest book in the world to read, it is worth your effort because it tells you your story, it tells you who you are. And the more you spend time in God's word, the more that you understand who you are. And it becomes this kind of virtuous cycle where it begins to pay you back in dividends, so to speak. It is profitable. And Paul says it's profitable in four specific ways. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So four ways in particular that it is profitable. It benefits us as it instructs us, right? That's what teaching is. It gives us a baseline of knowledge. It teaches us wisdom. It teaches us how to encounter different life situations we might deal with. It teaches us what is right. It teaches us who we are. It gives us truth. It anchors us. And it is easy to feel anchorless in life sometimes. We get so many messages conflicting and just coming at us nonstop. Information and values, and our culture is just constantly sending messages our way about what is real. And it is, we need that source of truth, the teaching that comes from God's word, to keep us grounded, to keep our feet on the ground, to help us understand what is real and what is true, and to give us that wisdom. And it does this as we spend time with God's word. It begins to shape us. It begins to transform us. It begins to mold us. The second and third way that it's profitable is, I'll talk about them together, reproof and correction. And the way I think about reproof as opposed to correction is sort of like a slight adjustment, right? A little off course and just kind of adjustment. And I think reproof is more like a rescue. Where sometimes we're reading God's word and we encounter something about ourselves and it's just a tap to get back on track a little bit more. Or there's something in our life that doesn't match up with what we're seeing in God's word, and so we're just kind of tapped back on course. Sometimes we are snatched and rescued like a child running into a busy street, where God reproves us and corrects us, and sometimes we need that, right? We need to be adjusted and corrected, and we find ourselves in God's word. We find things about ourselves. We find truths about ourselves as we read God's word. I want to share this story with you that I came across a couple months ago. In late 2012, 75-year-old Marion Shurtleff purchased a Bible in a used bookstore near her home in San Clemente, California. After making her purchase and returning home, she discovered a couple of folded pages tucked in the middle of the Bible. So, woman buys, used bookstore, she finds a Bible, she's in California, picks this up, 75-year-old woman. She opens the Bible, discovers there's folded pages in there, wants to look at what those folded pages are, and this is what she found. The contents of the yellowed notebook sheets contained a child's handwriting that looked familiar. To her amazement, Marion discovered her name at the top of the first page. When she looked closer, she realized that she was actually reading a 4-page essay she had written as a 10-year-old to earn a merit badge for the Girl Scouts in Covington, Kentucky, more than 2,000 miles from where she had just purchased the Bible. What? Isn't that crazy? By her own account, Marion, she was deeply moved. I opened the Bible and there was my name, she said in a phone interview from her home. I recognized my handwriting. I was shaking. Literally, I was crying. That is incredible. If I just randomly picks it, does not know why the Bible, how it ended up there. It says it remains a mystery how the essay ended up in the Bible in a used bookstore halfway across the country. 65 years later, she finds something that she wrote in a Bible that wasn't hers in a used bookstore. And I wanted to share that just because that's amazing. And she found something about herself in God's word, right? And it was literally something that she had written, something that was very personal for her in the Bible. And I think maybe not on that same scale in that same way, but we find things about ourselves in God's word. And we find ways that we need to be corrected or ways that we need to be reproved. Reproofed? Whatever. Corrected, adjusted, or rescued. Right, we either need to be, we're off track just a little bit, or man, we are way off track and we need to be rescued. Sometimes I am a rebel and I need to be called on that, and sometimes you are too. And the Bible does that. And this requires us, if we're going to have that kind of relationship with God through his word, it requires us to be humble, and it requires us to get rid of the idea of the cafeteria style God of our own creation. You know what I mean? You go to the cafeteria and you decide, I'm going to take a scoop of that, I'm going to take some of that, and you put your own little meal together. I'm going to take some of God's love, Jesus, how loving he was. I'm going to take a little side of karma over here, and, you know, for dessert, I will have this, I don't know, whatever. Ran out of examples. But we put our own creation together, this God of our own making. Guess who's God in that scenario? Not what you've put together on the plate. You are God in that scenario. You are the one who decides what kind of God you want to have a relationship with. We have to let the real God of the universe be the one who tells us who he is, and we adjust accordingly, not the other way around. We are not God. God is God, and so it requires humility to encounter the God of the universe who wants to have a relationship with us in his word. You know, I know number of times I've come up against the teaching in the book of James where I am corrected when James talks about being slow to speak and quick to listen. Boy, too often I get that wrong, and I need that correction and wisdom from God's word. Boy, slow down with how rapidly the words will fly out of your mouth that will hurt someone, and stop and listen, right? I need that correction. I need that reproof sometimes. Finally, it is training in righteousness. That's the fourth way that it's profitable, training in righteousness. This means you become a better person. This means you are transformed. You trust God more. Jesus says in John 17:17, in his high priestly prayer, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Cleanse your people. Wash them in your word. This is how we grow in our relationship with Christ, how we trust God more. We face a challenge and our faith is shaken, and we spend time with God and we grow so that next time we face a similar challenge, our faith is stronger this time because God's word has strengthened our faith. If you have use the Bible app and you see the Bible verse of the day, today's Bible verse was Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. That's how we grow in our faith, is through God's word, through spending time in God's word. We want to place ourselves into the path of God. We want to reflect on God's word. We want to read it. We want to meditate on it. We want to apply it. And there is no replacement for this. This is one of these spiritual habits that just is an irreplaceable one of these spiritual habits in the Christian life. Last week, I shared a quote about the idea of every action we take is a vote for the kind of person we want to be. James Clear, an author, said this, every action you take is a vote for the kind of person you want to be. Every time you open God's word and put the time in is a vote for the kind of person you want to be, a vote for someone who knows God more and who follows him more. It is something that does require effort on our part. It's not something that just that we happen into. Dallas Willard says this, the abundance of God is not passively received and does not happen to us by chance. The abundance of God is claimed and put into action by our active, intelligent pursuit of it. We must act in union with the flow of God's kingdom life that comes through our relationship with Jesus. We cannot do this, of course, purely on our own, but we must act. Grace is contrasted with earning, but not with effort. Well-directed, decisive, and sustained effort is the key to the keys of the kingdom and to the life of restful power in ministry. So every year, for almost 10 years now, I've made a really big deal about reading your Bible, and I want to do it again. I want to encourage you to read your Bible this year. You can start with the reading plan that we're doing. I love the idea of doing that because we're all literally on the same page. We're doing this. Another one way we're in community together is by going through the same scripture. And so when we meet up, you know, on Sundays or midweek, or we see each other, we're going through, we're being taught the same things by God through his word. And I think that's a powerful idea. But I encourage you to do that. And I several times over the years, I've had people come up to me, because if you are a Christian who've never read the entire Bible, it's super common. You probably feel like you're the only one, but there's a lot of people who've been following Jesus for a long time who have never read the Bible. And I encourage you, make this year the year that you read the Bible. And several times over the last few years when I've said something like that in a sermon, someone's come up to me and said, I did it. I hadn't read the Bible at all, and I'd been following Jesus for years, and I finally did it this year, and I'm so glad and so proud, and I am too when I hear those stories. I think it's great. And I think that putting that time in will make a difference. Bringing you to that kind of place of strong habits, strong identity, the Zoe life that we talk about, I think that's where it is found. That is where you achieve that. That's where you receive that gift that Jesus offers. So my prayer for me and my prayer for you is this one I'd like to offer that is a Puritan prayer. And it is, I'm going to put it up on the screen behind me as well. This is from a book called The Valley of Vision. It's a collection of Puritan prayers. And this is my prayer for you and my prayer for me. I've been praying this for myself, and I want to pray it for you as we conclude. It says, Lord Jesus, give me a deeper repentance, a horror of sin, a dread of its approach. Help me chastely to flee it and jealously to resolve that my heart shall be yours alone. Give me a deeper trust that I may lose myself to find myself in you, the ground of my rest, the spring of my being. Give me a deeper knowledge of yourself as Savior, Master, Lord, and King. Give me a deeper power in private prayer. More sweetness in your word, more steadfast grip on its truth. Give me deeper holiness in speech, thought, and action. And let me not seek moral virtue apart from you. Plow deep in me, great Lord, heavenly husbandman, that my being may be a tilled field, the roots of grace spreading far and wide, until you alone are seen in me. Your beauty golden like summer harvest, your fruitfulness is autumn plenty. I have no master but you, no law but your will, no delight but yourself, no wealth but what you give, no good but what you bless, no peace but what you give. I am nothing but what you make me. I have nothing but what I receive from you. I can be nothing but what grace gives me. Quarry me deep, dear Lord, and then fill me to overflowing with living water. Let's make that our prayer. Lord, that is our prayer. Give us a depth of our relationship with you and our knowledge of you. I pray for any in this room who have yet to begin that relationship with you, Lord. I pray that today would be the day they say they heard something in the message, they saw something in the worship time, they had a glimpse of the kind of life that you were calling them to. Lord, bring them into relationship with you. Help them to put their faith in you and to say yes to you and to begin to follow you. Lord, for all of us who are your followers already, who are seeking to live this life with you, Lord, I pray that this year would be a year of deepness, of a deepening in our relationship with you, and Lord, that that is something that affects every aspect of our life in positive ways, Lord, that we might know you more, that we might have this joy and fulfillment, we might face difficulties with greater strength, we might trust you more and doubt you less, and Lord, we might face temptation and be victorious, and we might help other people know you more, and we might be a source of encouragement for people who are discouraged around us, and that we might be a resource to our workplaces and to our homes and to our neighborhoods, that we might be your light and represent you to a world that needs light. Thank you that you are ready to meet with us and that we can have as much of you as we want. Lord, if we will just put ourselves along the path where you walk, we will spend that time with you, knowing who we are, and then putting those habits in place and those practices in place that transform us. Lord, make this true of us. Help us to follow you more. Help us to grow in our relationship with you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this place, Lord, and what you're doing here in our church. Help us meet with us once again now, Lord, as we lift up our voices to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.